If you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. And while you're turning, a few thoughts from last week. First, this is really fun. When I went to pick up Renee from the school late stay on Wednesday afternoon last week, I ran into Mr. Kirby there, who was supervising the late stay, and he had led the singing for the children's chapel, the elementary chapel, that morning, and he had a VeggieTales tie on. And I said, "You probably want to change your tie before tonight." And he said, "I can't. I'm not going home. I won't be able to do that." And I said, "Okay." And lo and behold, did you all notice, because somebody pointed it out to me after church, what was on his tie? The characters are a tomato and a cucumber. The Lord knew. that was a blessing to me. Well, before we read our passage tonight, I kind of want to do a lightning round review of what we covered last week. So we looked at the parable of the sower as found in Luke chapter 8, and in it we found a biblical picture of growth. And we learned that before there is growth, there must be a seed. That seed contains all the instructions needed for something living to grow and to perform its intended function. Whether the seed is that of a tomato or a cucumber or the Word of God, that is true. All of those seeds are also alive. They're living things, including the Word of God. We're told the Word of God is quick. And all seed leads to the growth of plants that produce fruit and more seed. Now, we learned that if the seed is going to grow and be fruitful, it needs good ground. We were reminded that man was formed of the dust of the earth, and that the seed that fell on good ground was speaking of those which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So it is for us to offer good ground to the seed. That means allowing the Word of God to deal with us honestly, exposing our hearts and our minds to conditions that will make the dust of the earth that we are, yielding to and accepting of the Word of God, allowing it to take root down deep and putting ourselves in places where our soil will be cultivated for growth. We learned that if we allow the ground to be bad, the seed will not grow or bear fruit. But there are plenty of other things. Jesus refers to thorns. We spoke of thistle and of other weeds that have no trouble growing in bad ground. Not only do they grow, they can also be very difficult to get rid of. If you have bad ground to begin with, the cares of this world, the love of money, the desire of worldly pleasures will crowd out the Word of God, and it will not bear fruit in your life. So how do we make our ground good again? We cast our cares upon Him. We learned that growth is a process, and process means change. The seed dictates what's going to grow. When the seed is the Word of God, we are going to be growing into the image of the Word of God. That's the Son of God, and that is the only direction that true growth will take us. Now, since that ultimate product is unattainable for us in our sin-cursed flesh, we have to understand that we will never finish growing this side of eternity. None of us have arrived. And that we should be changing every day that we live on this side of eternity. Of course, the growth also has a purpose. The purpose of growth is the bearing of fruit and the spreading of seed. That's our purpose as believers. And one last thing, all of this is not merely an illustration that the Lord Jesus found convenient. Rather, it's an inherent property of God's creation. He created plant life, and He creates Christians. There is a consistency in the way both grow because they both sprang forth from the mind of God. That brings us to today's text, 2 Peter and chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to speak to you today on a biblical recipe for growth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for the blessing it is to be able to be here together with our brothers and sisters in Christ this evening, to sing the songs, to praise your name, to be able to once again cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. All these names that we've had the privilege and opportunity to pray for, knowing that you have a perfect answer and a perfect plan for each person and each prayer that's represented on our list. We thank you that we can pray for one another. And now, we thank you that we can open your word. We thank you for the great and infinite resource that it is. We thank you for the unassailable logic that is contained therein. We thank you for the great perfection of the word of God. We pray that you will bless with your Holy Spirit, that your spirit would be the interpreter of your word as we study, that you would speak to our minds and hearts tonight, that we might go forth from this place knowing your will for us better and having the tools needed to achieve it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the clearest passages of Scripture there is that covers the idea of Christian growth. We're told that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Now remember, the seed is the Word of God, and the only direction we can go is toward becoming conformed to the image of the Son of God. And we have a list that Peter refers to later as these things. That list has faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And what happens if these things are in us and abound? They will make us that we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of a Christian? To bear fruit, to spread the word, and to make more Christians. That's why we grow. Peter even sums up his epistle by speaking of growth. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 18. Very last verse in the book. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be both glory to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter was very much thinking of growth in this epistle. These are, in point of fact, his final recorded words. But look at verse 8 again in chapter 1. Before we examine these things, I want to examine the phrase in the 8th verse where Peter says, neither barren nor unfruitful. Now, if you were to read this verse through very quickly, or even if you're taking your time and considering things carefully and prayerfully, you still might think that Peter was using two words that basically mean the same thing as a way of emphasizing his point. But no. Unfruitful, of course, is a very transparent word. It's without nuance. But barren requires some more examination. Now, I've always thought of barren as meaning desolate or wasted or dead. The combination barren wasteland is very common. It's something that we hear. Those words just seem to go together. Someone with a keener understanding of word construction, like my wife, will point out that it can mean unable to bear. In fact, we find the English word barren in the New Testament when in the Gospel of Luke, the mother of John the Baptist, Elizabeth, is referred to as barren. Now, there are two Greek words in the New Testament that are translated barren for us, and the one that is used when speaking of Elizabeth being barren is steros. That's the Greek word used anywhere in the New Testament when it speaks of a woman who is unable to bear children. And that's the only thing that that word is used for in the New Testament. And it's a very different word from what we find in 2 Peter. When you think of steros, you should think of sterile. That's not what we have in 2 Peter 1. In this passage, barren has a very particular focus. Let me give you a different word to consider as a synonym for barren. Unproductive. Something that is unproductive is not producing. Now, when one produces something, he does the work necessary to make that thing. Work is a key part of understanding the word barren in this verse. The Greek word is argos, and it's a neat word. It's a compound word. It starts with just a, as in like asymmetry or agnostic. It has the letter alpha, or transliterated a, as a participle or a particle that's going to negate what comes after it. Something that's asymmetrical is not symmetrical. Somebody who is agnostic is without knowledge. The part that follows the A is a form of the Greek word ergon. And that word ergon means work or deed or doing or labor. Think of the word energy. That's N in and a form of ergon. Ergon means work. So, argos means not working. And you can see that borne out by the King James translators in the rest of the New Testament. The one time argos is translated barren is here. But in six other places, the King James translators use the word idle. So if these things be in you and abound, if you are neither barren nor unfruitful, you are not idle. You are not lacking fruit, but you are working to produce and to be productive and full of fruit. Being fruitful is work. Now, here at Carroll Hospital, if you're having a baby, they have a place called the family birthplace. That's what they call that department of the hospital where you go to have a baby. But when Eunice was pregnant with Eliza, she had weekly testing, and if they didn't like the test numbers that they saw and they thought, okay, well, this might not be good, we might need to have the baby early, they had a different name for the department they sent her to. They sent her to a place called labor and delivery. Having bearing babies is work, right? Am I right? Yes, I think. Bearing fruit is work. And it is the work that the seed of the Word of God has encoded us to do. Turn with me, if you would please, to the book of Matthew and chapter 20, but keep your bookmark here because we're going to obviously be returning to this passage. But if you look in Matthew chapter 20, I want to show you a place where we run into this word argos, translated as idol. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way." Take note here, the householder is hiring laborers or workers. The word for them is ergates, and it comes from our root for argos and ergon. Work, work, work. Before the householder hires them and sends them into the vineyard, they are idle, argos. He sends them into the vineyard to do the work, and of course, the work of the vineyard is to produce fruit. And by the way, the word used here for laborers, argates, that's the same word we see in 2 Timothy 2:15, which Pastor Todd brought up on Sunday night, which goes like this: "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So perhaps it's not too much of a stretch to say that someone who is neither barren nor unfruitful is a fruitful workman. He is working and producing fruit. Back in 2 Peter. I think it's reasonable to say that if these things are not in you, then you are unproductive and without fruit. That's implicit in verse 8. If they're in you, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So if they are not in you, you're very likely to be barren and unfruitful. But Peter goes on to say more concerning those that don't have, quote unquote, these things. In 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 9. It says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So first we have, once again, two words or phrases that suggest things that are very similar. We have blind and cannot see afar off. We become aware only of what is nearby and have trouble seeing what is far away. I would suggest to you that the phrase afar off is talking more in terms of time rather than distance. I want to introduce a term to you here. Maybe you've heard it before. Infantile amnesia. Is it possible to get saved and then forget? Is that what Peter is saying here? Could he instead be talking about maybe falling back into sin instead of salvation? Well, here context is king. First, I want you to look at the verse that follows, verse 9, verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Of course, Peter is here speaking of one's calling and election as that of being a saved child of God. And to whom is he speaking when he gives this instruction? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. It is to brethren. He is saying this to his brothers and sisters in Christ. People, he believes, already have that calling and election. So in this verse, he's not saying, you better check to make sure you're saved, because you might not be. He's not saying that. He calls them brethren. He's saying, if you do these things, you will be increasingly assured of your already secure spiritual state. Now, when I look at this verse, I see that people who Peter would count as brethren could, if they lack, quote unquote, these things, become unsure of their salvation. Now, you might be sitting here and you might say to yourself, I could never, ever forget that I am saved. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. Greatest day of my life. Amen. But I would venture to say that all of you have some of these things in you, and maybe even abounding. You're not going to forget your salvation as long as these things be in you and abound. Let's think about it like this. Please turn with me just a few pages back to 1 Peter in chapter 2. Look at the second verse. It says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, believe me, we're going to be getting back to this passage in the next few weeks, and we'll be looking at it more. But for now, I just want you to see the words newborn babes. A person who has just been saved, who has just been born again, is a newborn babe in Christ. Now, let me ask you something. What do you remember from your life before your third birthday? Anybody? Not a lot. Human beings experience something called childhood amnesia or infantile amnesia. The memories we have before we reach the age of 3 or 4 are very scarce and very fragmented. We don't really get stable autobiographical memories until we reach the age of 6 or 7 years old. Now, Eunice and I have some wonderful, sweet memories with Renee from her early childhood. And of course, guess what? She's 11 now. When we reminisce with Renee about those, she doesn't remember some of them. And if you're a parent here, you've experienced that same sad thing. That thing that you cherish so close to your heart that you remember with your child, they don't remember it. It's gone. That's sad, but it's the way all of our minds work. Your parents felt the same way about things that they remember from your early childhood. Now, those of you that have children, let me ask you this. When your kids were very, very young, did you ever hear on the news or maybe about a family that you might know where a young child was tragically separated from his or her parents at a very young age somehow? Maybe there was an accident and the parents were killed. Or maybe there was a kidnapping. But something happened that caused a child to be forcibly and maybe irreversibly separated from his or her parents. Now, especially when Renee was very, very young, anytime Eunice and I would hear of that happening, we would both independently think the same thing, and eventually it would come up in conversation. And when we talked about such an event, if something like that happened in our family, would Renee remember us? That's a heavy thought, but I sure would think that anytime a parent of a young child hears of a situation like that, I think that pops into a lot of our minds. That's a really sad thought, but I'm sure Eunice and I aren't the only ones who've had it. Depending on age, it's possible that a child subjected to such an event could forget their parents. Now, it doesn't change who the parents were, but nevertheless, they can be forgotten by the child. And it wouldn't necessarily be a clean break. When we are children, I thought about when Renee was born, and as she started to grow and become her own person, that personality started to come out, and she communicated with us. It really revolutionized my perspective on divorce, because my goodness, for Renee, mommy and daddy are her whole world. You can't break that apart. If you break that apart, you're breaking your child's world. And I just could not think of divorce the same way when that happened. I mean, I already obviously did not like the idea of divorce, but that really, that hits you hard when you think about that. Your family household is the water your child swims in. It's what they grow up with. It's their universe. You break that apart, there's going to be consequences for that child. Now, if the truth, let's say we're back to our scenario where there's an accident or the child's separated from his or her parents, if the truth of what happened is withheld from the child, they might not be able to put their finger on it, but there will be a hole there, even if they can't remember. Now, let's transfer this over to newborn babes in Christ. I can remember many times going out soul winning and talking to people that I've never met before, and we'd get into the plan, we'd ask them the question, are you 100% certain you'd go to heaven when you die? Heaven forbid that should happen to you. And they'd say, no, I'm not sure. And then you'd start to get in the plan with them, and they'd say, oh, well, no, wait a minute. I did this. I got saved when I rode Mr. Fred's bus, or when I rode Miss Elaine Marchetti's bus. But they weren't sure they were going to heaven. What happened there? Well, yeah, maybe it's possible they made a false profession or a false prayer. But there's also the possibility that they never began to attend church, they never made a public profession of faith, and never got baptized, they never got into a Sunday school class, never began reading the Bible, never took the first steps of the Christian life, and instead they just got reabsorbed into the cares of their old lives. It's not hard to imagine that they will go right back to their old sins before long, that the memory and vibrancy and sincerity of their conversion would begin to fade, that their sin and the lack of any reassurance from any of the things that you or I count on for reassurance as Christians, not having those things would cause them to doubt their salvation. That's a sad and a tragic thing. Can you forget that you were purged from your old sins? Without the right nourishment, without the right reinforcement, with the wrong distractions, with the wrong things coming right back into your life, you bet. You shouldn't bet, but you bet. Now, Peter mentions one other benefit of having these things, and therefore another consequence, of course, of not having them. Look with me at verse 10 of 2 Peter 1 again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, giving diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Ye shall never fall. I find it very useful to think of growth in the Christian life and the Christian life in general as riding a bike up a hill. Bikes are amazing things. As long as you keep moving forward, they stay balanced and upright. But if you try to sit on that bike while it is sitting still and you try to stay upright without touching your feet to the ground, you'll quickly find that it is, of course, impossible. In fact, you're going to fall. Now, imagine you're riding your bike up a hill and you're going and you're trying to get up that hill, but then you stop pedaling. But you try and stay on the bike without putting your feet down. First, you're going to stop moving forward, right? But you're not just going to stay there. If you're stubborn enough to keep your feet off the ground, you're going to start drifting back. Now, how long do you think you can keep your balance and keep that bike on the path as you drift backwards? We all know how that's going to end. You're going to fall, you're going to get hurt, and by the way, you're going to be at least some distance back down the hill. You will have lost progress. Let's come back to our original picture. What happens if you stop caring for a plant? Sure, it will eventually stop growing and not bear any fruit, but more than that will happen. It won't just stay where it is when you stop. It's going to shrivel. It's going to wilt. You don't want to let it go too far either. You might be able to coax it back to life if you resume caring for it, but you will have lost ground. You will have lost time in the growing season, and that plant might now have trouble bearing fruit. The Christian life and the process of growing as a Christian is the same. If you just stop, if you lack these things, if they're not abounding, if they're not increasing, you're not just going to stop growing and stop progressing. You are going to regress. There's no point of stasis in the Christian life. You're either growing or, to use Peter's word, you're falling. Now, let me ask you, do you want to grow? Do you want to be partakers of the divine nature? Do you want to be neither barren nor unfruitful? Do you want constant reassurance of your calling and election? Do you want to never fall? Do you want to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus? If you want that, you need to add some things to the soil. Keep, again, 2 Peter bookmarked here, and turn with me, please, to the book of Luke and chapter 13. We're in Luke 13, and look with me, please, at verse 6. He, the Lord Jesus, spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The fig tree was bearing no fruit. What did the dresser offer as a solution? He suggested that he could loosen the ground and add some stuff to it. Now, I'm not by any means suggesting we add dung to our ground as Christians, but why do we add fertilizer to our soil? We do that because it contains the nutrients that the plants need to grow. Plants need nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium to grow. Now, for whatever reason, dung is rich in these nutrients, and farmers and gardeners have been adding them to soil to facilitate plant growth and fruit bearing for thousands of years. We need to have some things in the soil we offer the seed if it is going to be good ground in which the seed can grow and bear fruit. And notice, neither the fig tree nor the ground could add the nutrients on their own. They needed a dresser, a gardener, a farmer to stir the soil and add nutrients. Turn back to 2 Peter in chapter 1, and we're going to look now at verse 12. Peter says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Peter endeavored always to be a dresser of the vineyard, digging about the trees and dunging them. He wanted to do everything he could to add these things so that his people could grow and be fruitful. We can't always add what we need on our own. That's okay. That's how it's supposed to work. That's why we come to church and Sunday school. We need some help cultivating the soil so the seed can grow and bear fruit. We need somebody who would be willing to get down in the dirt and get their hands dirty to help us. So finally, let's look now at these things. Look with me at verses 5 through 7. We have 8 things listed: faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. There they are. Look at your Bible and read those things out loud with me, please. Here we go. Ready? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. This time, do it again, but try looking away from your Bible. Here we go. Ready? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. One more time. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. I would love it if everybody in this room would commit to memorizing that list. And of course, in so doing, the verses that contain the list. Peter knew that some things needed to be added to the soil so that the plants could grow. This afternoon, I had a very, very busy day, and I live very close to here, but I didn't have time to go home for lunch and make myself lunch and then come back. So I did the next best thing. Well, I don't know if it's the next best thing. I did what I could. I went down to McDonald's. And they're offering something crazy there now that they used to offer when I was a teenager as well. Maybe you've seen it. It's called a double Big Mac. So the Big Mac, it starts with a bun, then one patty, then another bun, then a second patty, and then the top bun, and it's got the secret sauce in there. Probably best that it's a secret. The double Big Mac, ready? Bun, 2 patties, another bun, another 2 patties, and then a bun. 4 patties.
Did you eat
Now, no, I did not eat that. But when I was a teenager, they had that thing as well. This is a revival of an old product that they used to offer. And when I was a teenager, I did eat that. I ate it all the time. I ate it quickly. I was 135 pounds when I graduated from high school, but I could tear through one of those things and the fries and the supersized soda in 10 minutes. And I was 135 pounds. You know why? Because I was growing and I needed to eat. I talked about needing to eat when you're running a few months ago. When you're growing, if you have teenagers, you know this better than anybody, you are going to eat a lot. When Christians, I could eat. Some days I went home from high school and I got one of those boxes of Kraft macaroni and cheese and I fixed it for myself and I ate the whole thing. 135 pounds. When you're growing, you eat a lot. When a Christian's growing, he needs a lot. He needs faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. And he needs some stirring up. He needs help adding lots of those things to the soil so that he or she can grow. Notice, Peter made it very clear that we not only need to add these things, but we need to add these things in order. More food illustrations. Mrs. Fenton teaches our home economics classes for the school. And sure enough, several times a week, you walk through that area of the building back there in the right time of the day, you're going to be smelling something that's going to make you hungry. And this afternoon, they were making some kind of thing with apple pie filling and crescent rolls and apple pie spices, and then they had vanilla ice cream and caramel syrup and stuff, and I got some. But when I did, she talked about how her students sometimes have difficulty following the recipe. They'll put all of the ingredients into what they're making, but they won't follow the instructions for doing so. Doing that in the right order, doing the right things between adding each ingredient. Look at the wording in these verses. It doesn't just say add all of these things when you feel like it. It puts them in order. And giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. We can't add virtue without already having faith. We can't add knowledge if we don't first have virtue. Want to add temperance? You need knowledge first. And so the list goes on. We must add these things in order. Now, that doesn't mean we need to master each of these things before we add the next, but we need to have some of each in order before we add the next. I certainly know godly people who have not reached the end of all knowledge. I know people who exhibit brotherly kindness that have not perfected the trait of patience. Faith is first on the list, but I know people who have a little of every trait on here that lack perfect faith. We're fallen sinners. We have sin-cursed flesh. We can't be perfect in any way. We can't possess any one of these traits perfectly. We shouldn't let lack of perfection stop us from taking the next steps. We'd never get anywhere if we did. It's simply a matter of establishing. You can't start on any of these until you have an established presence in your life of the ones that come first. Let me add also, you can be a dresser of the vineyard. The dresser of the vineyard is the person responsible for adding these things. We can dress our own ground to some extent. We can get help from someone who is willing to get their hands dirty, but we can also help dress the vineyard for others. Two quick thoughts about teaching. Number one, if you have knowledge that will be helpful to others, that's a big piece of hanging fruit on your vine that you are responsible to share. If you can help somebody else that lacks these things, you should. You don't even need an official position in a ministry to do this. We have kids. We have friends. We know people we've led to the Lord. Opportunities to help disciple our brothers and sisters in Christ abound. Secondly, teaching something is one of the best ways to learn it better. I have learned so much about playing the piano by teaching other people to play the piano. I've learned a lot about singing by helping other people with singing. I have learned so much about the Word of God by teaching and preaching the Word of God. I cannot encourage you enough. Learn what a blessing and an enrichment it can be to help others grow when God gives you the opportunity. Don't ever say no. Now, I believe that a person's last words can be very important. And in this epistle of Peter, his final surviving words, I believe he passed on to us the most important thing of his ministry that he wanted to survive. He wanted us to remember. He wanted to stir us up to remembrance. What did he want us to remember? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repeat the list with me one more time. Ready? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. In the next two Wednesday night Bible studies, we're going to look at each of these things in detail. Please memorize verses 5 through 8 before our next meeting. In Peter's final epistle, we have a treatise on Christian growth. His final words, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the great help and blessing and lifeline it is for us. Lord, we ask you, help us to learn how to have these things. Help us to learn in such a way that they abound, that they're growing and increasing in our lives. Help us to grow. We pray that your word would dwell richly in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'll help each person in this room to evaluate themselves in the light of your word. If there is one here today that does not have faith, that does not know you as Savior, I pray that you'll help them to see that you love them and there is a perfect solution for their condition. Lord, if there's anybody here who is not seeing fruit in their lives and wishes they did, wants to know the blessing of growing in the Christian life, I pray that you'd help them through your word. Lord, I pray that you'll bless these thoughts to our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.